So now before we have this message and what I believe God has put on my heart to share with you, just pray with me. So Lord Jesus, we come before you now and we do thank you and praise you, and 10,000 reasons wouldn't be enough, and eternity is not long enough to just worship you and adore you. And Lord, we look out at this city that you love and remember when you were here, and we can't help but think one day you will be back and you will reign and rule the world from this city. So we're standing on the very place where the Bible says your feet will touch. This mountain will split in half, and the topography of this region will be dramatically changed, and the Antichrist will be defeated. Satan will be bound. You will establish your reign for 1,000 years, and we will reign with you. So that's almost more than we can take in. So right now, I just ask that you open our hearts and minds to receive the word that you have for us, please. So we pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. You know, when I was a little girl, my daddy left a lot and he came back a lot. He was gone, they say, 60% of my growing up years. But when he would leave, you know, I would come back from school and I'd say, Mother, where's daddy? And she'd say, well, he's gone. So she never made a big deal of his going. But when he came back, it was a big deal. So she always celebrated daddy coming home. And one way that we did that, my grandmother would put us, my siblings and I, in her car. She would drive us down the mountain. So we lived up in the western part of North Carolina, in the Blue Ridge Mountains. But she would drive us down the foothills, down to the bottom of the Blue Ridge Mountains, to the foothills, to a place called Old Fort. And in Old Fort, because daddy came by train in those days. I mean, there were planes, but he traveled a lot from Washington, New York by train. So he was coming by train, and so we would go down to Old Fort, and there's an intersection there where the train would pass through. And so we would wait with my grandmother, and we would watch the train as it passed through the intersection in Old Fort. So we knew daddy was on the train, we knew he was coming, and so then we would race the train up the mountain. We would go in the car, and the train was on the train tracks, you know. We'd get up to Black Mountain, and where the train would stop and daddy would get off, and we would stand beside the railroad tracks. And as a little girl, I can just remember the railroad tracks. You can still see them. I mean, they're straight away. And then at the end of the straightaway, there's a sharp curve. And we would stand there and wait for the train to come around that curve and then pull up to the station, and daddy would get off. So we would stand on the side of the train tracks, and we would look down the train tracks, and we would look down the train tracks, and we would. It just seemed to take so long because that train was coming up the mountain, so it took it a long time, but it just seemed so. We knew the train was coming because we'd seen it go through the intersection of Old Fort. It just hadn't come yet. And we would look and wait and wait, and then the lights, the warning lights would start to flash, and the barrier would come down to keep the cars from crossing the tracks, and we could hear the whistle blowing. And then I'd look down the end, and here comes the big headlight of the train, and the train would come down the tracks and stop at the railroad station, and daddy would get off, and he'd come home. And I feel like today it's a little bit like that. I've been to the intersection, and I know Jesus is coming because he came. And standing on this very mountain as he ascended, and the disciples were staring off, you know, where did he go? And he's gone up through the clouds of glory. And two men in white came and said, why are you staring off into space? This same Jesus you saw go up is coming back exactly the way you saw him go up, in his man's body, physically, from heaven, through the clouds of glory, to planet Earth. And he'll come to this very spot. And so I know he's coming. He said he would. He came the first time. And I'm just waiting, you know. Now I'm just waiting and waiting. And it's just taken so long. But I think I hear the signals blowing, flashing, and things being prepared. I can almost hear the train blowing its horn. Can't quite see the headlight coming around the curve yet, but almost. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and I believe with all my heart he's coming soon. And people say, well, Ann, people have always said that, you know. People have always, especially as you get older and you think Jesus is coming. But I base it not on my age. I base it not on just what I think or want or feel. I base it on what Jesus said and then what I see happening in the world. All right? And so that's what we're going to look at. Matthew 24, open your Bibles. And in Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and he departed from the temple. So he's leaving. The temple was where you see the mosque the Dome of the Rock. That Mosque of Omar, the big golden dome, is sitting, that's a mosque, sitting on top of where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, where David, the threshing floor that David bought in order to build the temple that Solomon ended up building. That temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, as we heard yesterday, or day before, starting to run together. And then Herod rebuilt that temple. So Jesus would have been teaching in the temple, walking across that temple mount, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, where you're sitting, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" So they're asking, when will those stones be thrown down? We know that happened in 70 AD, right? When the Romans came in and destroyed the city. So we're going to Southern Steps this afternoon. But if you see the left side of the Temple Mount, see the steps that come down? Those are the original steps. Do you see all the stones piled up? Those are the stones, not one stone left on top of another. If you went to the Western Wall tunnels, you saw the stones just piled up as the Romans destroyed the city. So in 70 AD. But then they asked another question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And that's the question we want to spend time looking at, how he answered that. Because then Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." If you don't take heed, somebody will deceive you, all right? "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginnings of sorrows." Or in the NIV says, this is the beginning of the birth pains. And when I gave birth to Jonathan, wherever he is, he was my firstborn, and so excited to have a baby. And then when the labor set in, I had sort of a low backache, and I thought, well, this isn't so bad. What's all the hype about, you know? And then that low backache turned into pains, 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, as it increased in frequency, increased in intensity, until in the end I thought, I can't stand it, and then the baby came, you know. So these signs that Jesus is giving us, which I'm going to give to you, are like birth pains. So when you see them increasing in frequency, instead of like once a century, now it's once every 50 years, then it's once every 10 years, then it's every year, then it's every month, then it's every week. And as they're increasing in frequency, they increase in intensity. The flood this week broke the record for last week. And the record last week had broken the flood for last year. And, you know, or the forest fire. On record, the worst in 100 years this week, and next week it's worse than the one this week. So you see them increasing in intensity, see them increasing in frequency, and it's phenomenal what we see. So I'm going to give you 5 categories for the signs, all right? And so I'm just going to put them in categories, because one of the things I want you to do as a result of listening to this, I want you to start watching. Read your newspaper, see what's happening. Get my news online, or you can get it on television, however you get your news, just get it. And watch for the signs that Jesus gave. So the categories, if I can remember them, spiritual categories, national categories, environmental categories, personal categories, and global categories. So we're just going to go through those. And you might come up with some other ones, you know, from there are other signs in Scripture that you can fit into those categories. I'm just going to try to stay within Matthew 24 to keep it simple. All right. The spiritual signs, verse 5, he says there will be false Christs, many false Christs. A Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. And Messiah was someone that God would send who would bring in peace and prosperity. So he says, close to the time he returns, there would be many false Christs, many people who will promise peace and prosperity, but they don't deliver. All right? And I meant to ask Ido, there's posters that we've seen up in Galilee area. Is it the fifth rabbi or the seventh rabbi? Anyway, somebody that Jews believe is the Messiah, and they have his picture and they have it posted around, and you're to look for him. And we know the Muslims are looking for the 12th Imam, the one that they believe will be the Messiah. And these people may come on the scene, a 12th Imam may come on the scene, and millions of people may follow him. But there are other false Messiahs. And I think in an American, an election year, a lot of politicians would fall into that category, you know, where they promise peace and prosperity if you'll vote for me, if you'll be in our party, if you'll have our way of government, but it's false because they don't deliver. You look at all the things, you know, trading land for peace. We'll have peace here if you just give us the Gaza Strip if you just give us the West Bank and peace, peace, but it hasn't brought peace at all. So they're false messiahs, and we're going to see those increasing. Verse 9, he said they're going to deliver you up to kill you. That's persecution of Christians, especially Messianic Jews. But I won't go into all of it. 180 per month are martyred for their faith in Jesus, their identity with Jesus. Right now, 215 million were reported as being martyred in 2016. That's just the ones reported. It's at a genocidal level. They say that what was happening to Christians in southern Syria, where they're crucified and they're put in cages and burned, it's like a Holocaust. And there have been more Christians, more people identified with Jesus, put to death today. If you put all the martyrs in human history together, it doesn't equal what's going on today. It's phenomenal. And verse 10 says there'll be divisions within the church. Then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And we see the divisions. We've been at the prayer summit, and the divisions in this country between the Palestinian churches and the Israeli churches. In America, divisions in the church over ordination of gays, gay marriage, or ordination of women. Divisions in the church over who Jesus is he the only way? Divisions over the sovereignty of God. And so the church is at the very time when we should be united. And you heard, was it Ronnie Floyd saying that unity among God's people is such a strong tool for evangelism? And that's the reason, I think, the enemy tries to divide us and set us against each other. False prophets, verse 11, where he says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. A prophet was someone who was to receive a word from God and then give it to the people. A false prophet says he's received a message from God, he gives it to the people, but it doesn't come from God at all. So don't be deceived. Watch out. This is God's word from Genesis to Revelation. And when we quote it, that's God speaking. When I'm talking about it, I'll talk about it, or I'll say, God seemed to say to me, I'm not going to put words in his mouth. And so those are just some of the spiritual signs in the spiritual world. So watch what's happening in the spiritual world. And you've got to know your Bible, okay? Remember, my mother was at a banquet in London, England, and they seated her next to the head of the counterfeit division of Scotland Yard. So just to make conversation, she asked him, and she said, I bet you spend a lot of time studying counterfeits. And he said, oh no, Mrs. Graham. He said, I don't spend any time studying counterfeits. I spend all my time studying the real thing. Then when a counterfeit comes across my desk, I can spot it. So you spend all your time studying the real thing, okay? Then you may not know how to give an answer to something, but the watchman on the inside of you, that little red flag will go up and say, whoa, that's not right. I don't feel good about that. And you'll just have an unsettledness in your spirit. But you've got to be in the Word to be able to be on guard like that, okay? So in the spiritual world, there'll be false Christ, false prophets. There'll be a lot of deception and division, persecution. So let's go to the national world. And I'm going to do this very quickly because it's so obvious. In verses 6 and 7, wars and rumors of wars. Rumors of wars with Iran, rumors of wars with North Korea, rumors of wars with Syria, Turkey, Russia, Mexico, culture wars, global wars, trade wars, drug wars, you know, wars and rumors of wars. Then it says nation will rise against nation. As I understand it, that's the Hebrew term for a world war. And in the last century, we had two world wars, World War I, World War II. And at the very time, the United Nations had been established to keep the peace. You know, peace, peace, but there's no peace. There won't be real peace, not permanent peace, until Jesus comes back and establishes it. But national signs, you just see the wars and rumors of wars, the world wars, and then thirdly, the environmental signs. And this is very dramatic. But in verse 8, it says there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And and we've had 15 in the Tiberias area just since I've been here, earthquakes. But the weather has changed dramatically since 1970. Extreme weather events have quadrupled. They're now 400 per year. Extreme weather events, all right? So just going back 2017, forest fires in the Northwest were record-breaking. They said ash fell like snow. Harvey dumped 33 trillion gallons of rain on Texas. It was a $190 billion disaster. Irma, 185-mile-per-hour sustained winds over 24 hours. All of this is record-breaking, by the way. You know, 5.6 million people evacuated. And then Mexico had the worst earthquake in a century. And the earthquakes, it's interesting. In 1980, 1989, there were 108 per year. 2000 to 2009, 160 per year. 2013, there were 222 a year. You see the increase in frequency and in intensity? Floods in Asia, one half of Bangladesh last year was underwater. 100,000 homes destroyed, 40 million people displaced, and food shortages and had no homes. Droughts in Amazon, Spain, Malawi, Zambia, Horn of Africa. Famines in Somalia, Nigeria, Yemen. Volcano eruptions, 55 major eruptions in 1990. In 2013, over 80 volcano eruptions. And May 3rd, anybody from Hawaii? So, I mean, you know about that. So I know May 3rd it erupted, and when I left home, it was still erupting. And the lava flow is faster than you can run. So it's dramatic. And tornadoes, in 2010, there were 506. In 2012, there were over 1,200. And it's just, you know. So Ray can tell you about the solar eclipses and the lunar eclipses. And we had that solar eclipse that was called America's Eclipse because it went all the way from the west coast in Oregon or Washington all the way down to the coast of South Carolina. It was called America's Eclipse. The rabbis consider a solar eclipse a warning to Gentile nations. Was God giving America a warning? Wake up, the signals are flashing, okay? The train's horn is blowing, I believe. And then the lunar eclipses, we have those four blood moons, two one year, two the next year, all falling on the same feast days. And Vicky said there's going to be another one today somewhere, Friday the 13th, but I don't think we can see it from here. A lunar eclipse, according to rabbis, is a warning to Israel, God's people. So, and whatever those lunar eclipses are and solar eclipses, they're record-breaking the way they're happening. And I just think they're signals. You know, God's trying to get our attention. Genesis 1 says they were created not just to give light, but to be signals, okay? So in the environmental world, I think the lights are flashing and the horn is blowing, and you can just see the increase in the birth pains. Personal signs, in verse 36 to 39, let me read it. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, giving in marriage and marrying and all, that's normal. Except they did it all totally indifferent to God. And I look at our country and that we're becoming so secular. Everything is done as though there is no one true living God. In fact, wasn't that Daniel from Tiberias? Isn't that what he asked us to pray for, that a fear of God would fall on this nation? The nation that's identified with Jehovah, Elohim, the great God of Mount Sinai and Moses that opened up the Red Sea, and they don't even know him. They don't acknowledge him. Total indifference, going about their busy, busy, busy lives. And we're doing the same. I don't want to point my finger at them, because in America we do the same thing. Totally indifferent to God. And not only indifference, but there'll also be a deception. Four times in this chapter it says, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. So you will be deceived if you don't pay attention and take heed. So read your Bible and take what you see in God's word and match it with what's happening in the world, and ask God to open your spiritual eyes, open your ears to hear, just open your heart to receive what he would say to you. We're living in the last of the last days. So don't be deceived. There is people take lies and spin them into truth, and people take truth and spin it into lies. And you're not going to know which is which unless you're in the word of God. Get grounded. So the last one is the one that clinches it for me, global signs. And in verse 32 to 34, it says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And the fig tree, several days earlier, he used as an illustration of Israel. Ray has already told us that he believes the fig tree, especially in the Old Testament, it is. It's a symbol of Israel. So the fig tree was dormant for 2,000 years, from AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the city, wiped out Israel, Judah, scattered the people all over the world. This nation didn't exist For 2,000 years, there was no Israel. There was no Jerusalem like this. It was just rubble and desert. And then, after the Holocaust, well, actually it was before then, as you know the history, but then the Holocaust was something that sort of motivated people to come back to this land. And May 14th, 1948, Israel was once again declared a nation in the family of nations. And I just have to thank God for America. President Truman, 11 minutes after Israel was declared a nation in the family of nations, President Truman recognized her and put the credibility of the United States behind that declaration, going against all of his advisors. And he just did the right thing. And Israel was established as a nation in the family of nations. And Jesus said, the generation that sees that, and the generation that sees all these things take place that I'm telling you, and not just that they're dribbled over the centuries, but all these things happening in one generation, the same generation, that's the last generation. So my daddy said, Ann, what do you think a generation is? You know, you think it's 40 years, 70 years? And I said, Daddy, I don't know, you know, but it's my lifetime. I was born May 21st, 1948, 1 week to the day after Israel was reborn. And I believe if I live out my natural lifetime, I will live to see the return of Jesus to this earth, because he said, the generation that sees that take place is the generation that's the last. So when you look at the signs and you see what he gave as far as environmental, spiritual, global, national, personal, what time do you think it is? I think it's time to look down the train tracks. And the lights are flashing and the horn is blowing and I can almost see the headlight coming. So Jesus tells us exactly what to do in this passage. He says in verse 42, he says, watch. Watch. Read your newspaper, get it online, watch it on TV, however you get your news, match it with the signs. Look in Scripture for other signs. Paul gives some, you know, that in the last days there will be those who are lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of themselves, disobedient to parents, you know, and he gives a sign about women in there, these weak-willed women who follow others and they follow a false way of liberation and end up more, you know, deceived and in bondage, enslaved than they ever were before. So it's just interesting. And Luke has signs of turmoil in the nations, and he says troubled seas, and I won't even go into them, but you can just take those signs, list them in those categories, and start watching. And you don't want it to catch you like a thief. And that's why I believe, you know, we can't know the day or the hour, but listen to me. He didn't say we couldn't know the generation. He gave us the signs so that we could know when time is coming near. And so we won't designate a day or an hour, but we can know when it's coming close. Watch. And then I believe he tells us to work. In verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And it's just, blessed is the one who, when he comes back, the Lord Jesus finds working, sharing the gospel, reading your Bible, sharing the scripture with somebody else, teaching Sunday school, teaching children, preaching in your church, whatever the work is that God's given you to do. And if you're not working for the Lord, ask him. You know, ask him, give me something to do. Just to share the gospel with a friend, to, you know, reach out and help somebody. But if you help somebody, do it in Jesus' name. You know, we can be good and kind and loving, but if we never tell people why, I know we want to be that, but let's tell them why. It's for Jesus' sake. Tell them about Jesus. In fact, I have a friend who is Jewish, and she comes over here a lot, and she said, Ann, the people on your tour, you can go out and tell people about Jesus. The Messianic believers here can't do that. You heard them say that, you know, young people under 18 years of age can't do that. It's illegal to do that in this country. But you can do it. Go out, the shopkeepers, people you bump into, just you can share the gospel and you can tell them about Jesus. So in light of the fact that Jesus is soon to come, keep your eyes open, watch, and work. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, because the end of all things is near, be self-controlled so that you can pray. It's time to pray. And pray, and pray. And as you pray, Daniel taught us, God will give you insight and understanding. He will show you what to do next, and who you're to share the gospel with, and where you're to go, and how you're to handle yourself. But we're living in critical times, so this is my question. 5 minutes before you see Jesus, what will you wish you'd done differently? And that's one reason I'm thankful he hasn't come yet. There's still time. Still time to get life sorted out. Still time to start serving Him. Still time to reconcile with that person. Still time to say you're sorry. Still time to confess your sin. Still time to repent and turn away from it. Still time to give Him everything and abandon yourself to Jesus. So don't waste the last 5 minutes. He can redeem it. You know, Joel said, the prophet Joel says that. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. It's a precious promise to lay hold of. If you've wasted your life up until this point, God can redeem it, but you have to give Him your life from this moment forward. So give Him your life so that 5 minutes before you see Him, you're not ashamed at His coming. Pray with me. Oh, dear Jesus, thank You for the hope of Your return. We can hardly wait. In my spirit, I'm on tiptoe. I believe You're coming. The lights are flashing. I can hear almost hear the trumpet blowing. So, Lord, for me, I don't want to be ashamed when You come back. I want to fulfill my life's purpose that You marked out for me. I want to fulfill the potential that You gave me when You brought me into existence. So, Lord, I know that requires prayer and Bible reading and applying what I read to my life and living out in obedience, serving You, sharing the gospel, giving people bread, the Word of God, in season and out of season. So I pray for each one here. Oh, dear Jesus, I pray that You would take this and make it real to them, that You would open their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears and their minds and their hearts to receive this word, Lord, that they wouldn't be caught like a thief who comes in the night and robs them of that last 5 minutes. So keep us alert. Keep us watching. Keep us working. Keep us faithful until we see You face to face. And we pray this, please, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen and amen.